So our scripture this morning is taken from Esther, chapter 4, verses 3 through 16. In every province, wherever the king's command and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and the lamenting, and most of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off the sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her. He ordered him to go to Malachi to learn what was happening and why. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of a written decree issued in Susa for the destruction, that he might show it to Esther, explain it to her, and charge her to go to the king to make supplication to him and entreat him for her people. Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that if any one or man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come to the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But if you and your father's family will perish, who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a purpose as this." Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish."
Loving Creator, gracious Jesus and Holy Spirit, please be with us in this worship. Allow my words to inspire your people, whether because of me or in spite of me, and bring glory to your name. Amen. Today, this morning, it's an accidental sermon series, as this month we are sandwiching between Alan's sermon last week and next week. We're welcoming the young people coming back from SSP to talk. So as Alan had chosen a sermon about courage by the Gideon's sermon, I've heard some feedback that it was enjoyable to hear Old Testament stories. And so I decided to choose to continue the theme. But for me, I'm a very different person than Alan. So the person that really inspires me in the Bible is a totally different person. I'm going to talk a little bit about the background of this story. Queen Esther lived about 500 years before Christ. Technically, the King Xerxes' rule was 486 to 165 BC, before Christ. So the kingdom is one that dealt with very vast ethnic diversity. He rules 127 provinces from India to Persia, speaking many, many different languages and controlling many, many different conquered people. It was important to that empire to figure out ways for all the diverse conquered people to coexist. But minority ethnic groups are still scapegoated and blamed for the ills of the society. This era was an incredible time of opulence and power. The powerful people can randomly choose to oppose those who offend them, and there is no check and balance in the society. People find, many people that have power and privilege try to find meaning through drinking and partying and end up making foolish decisions in parties. If you read Esther 1, you'll see that they were having a party for 6 months straight, and then 7 days of drinking until everybody falls down on the ground. That's when King says, "Bring my queen and show off her beauty." And that was the queen before Esther. Women were treated like objects. Even the most powerful queen can lose their power overnight for disobeying their husband's requests. In Esther chapter 2, they're describing how the next queens were chosen, and it was incredibly difficult for me to read. They were fed and treated like prize horses. They were given all different kinds of treatment and education to be chosen. And the full kingdom, all of the Jewish people had been conquered by then more than 100 years by different empires. God's people had been scattered throughout different places and rarely practiced their faith. You notice this is one of the only books in the Old Testament that God is not mentioned. Worship, faith is not. Even in the wording here, Queen Esther says, "Have them fast for me. Have them not drink and eat, and I will do the fasting." That's their coded word for praying, because it was illegal to have a faith other than just succumbing to the majority society's will. Who was Esther? We hear this story and we rarely consider all the labels, because we hear that she's an orphan girl. She was an exiled person. She was an immigrant to the land, and a girl in a very sexist society. But I want to analyze each of these labels, because I imagine all of these have contributed to who she was. She has learned and become the person that she is by all of these. Being an orphan girl and being entrusted to an older cousin, her father's nephew, um, really is an important element to who Esther becomes. When I was 15, my father's business failed in Taiwan. Creditors started showing up at our rental apartment and occupying our house daily. For our safety, my mother moved four kids back to the United States while Dad stayed in Taiwan to take care of the debt. We went first to her sister's home in New York while Mom looked for a job. Before we arrived in New York, my mom had an important heart-to-heart lecture to us. My aunt was extremely generous to open her home to take five of us in to her house. We needed to behave in a way not to cause any inconveniences to my uncle and my aunt. We had to clean up the bathroom and the kitchen and leave them cleaner than where we found them. We fought to volunteer for household chores like dishwashing, mowing the lawn, and taking out the trash. Not because my aunt or uncle wanted or expected of us, but because we were taken in to a home with incredible generosity. I understand what Esther went through when she went to a relative's home and found that she has to be the most cooperative girl as part of her survival instinct. And let's talk about this cousin, this father figure that she found that raised her. Mordecai is not just anyone. He is incredibly righteous and stubborn. In the story, we hear that he is loyal and courageous. He went and risked his own life to report a plot against the king and save the king. He was proud and stubborn. He would not bend to power. When the evil guy passes through his gate, he's the only one who's not bowing down, which is what caused this crisis in the first place. He won't bend. But imagine an orphan girl growing up in the household of a person like this. It's probably easy for her to disappear into his strong will, being a good girl of good nature. Don't get me wrong, I know this is a warm and loving relationship, but I also understand the dynamic between the father figure and the future powerful queen is that of a very, very different, extreme power dynamic. She was beautiful and passing in a major Persian society that is anti-Semites. Both Mordecai and Esther's were not Jewish names. Mordecai is a name related to a Babylonian god, and Esther is a name that is related to the Babylonian goddess of the planet Venus. This is a common strategy for immigrants and conquered people. They are given names that melt into the majority society. Esther's cousin advised her to hide her ethnic background in the queen selection process because she would be entering one of the most dangerous competition of her life. I have made the purposeful decision not to specifically talk about our politics today, but I hope you are relating to some of the conditions that I am mentioning in this story of the conquered people, of the immigrant, of the privileged, of the incredible sexist dynamics that's happening in that story. I think when Alan talked about Gideon's plight and hiding in the wine press and not being too afraid to thresh the harvest in the open because of the enemy and praying to God, where have you been? What have you done? That is the precise moment when God called him and said, you, my warrior, will do something. I believe Esther is in a totally different condition. She's in a society, she's groomed to completely just bend to the will of the powerful. She does not have a self-identity or self-worth to find and pray and say, you know, what's going on with my people? She is a chameleon, she's a survivor, and she is good-natured and with incredibly good EQ to survive. And at this moment, when Mordecai asked Esther to do, to risk, to find courage, it is not the moment of triumph for Esther. She's been queen for 5 years. She hasn't been called to see the king for more than 30 days. Do you understand what that means? There are many, many competitions in the palace. She is no longer the favorite. She is almost as in danger because there are many, many women who are ready to take her position at a moment's notice. And she knows in her understanding of what's going on in her position, doing anything daring is dangerous. That's where we find the difference between courage and fear. Because Esther has embodied her fear. She doesn't even know she's afraid because she's so skilled at surviving and changing herself to avoid confronting anything dangerous. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I think we are in a similar situation. We are in a place where maybe we see so many difficult things in the society. We hear and we feel very powerless because there are many, many ills that we witness that we may have no power to do anything about. We have the same difficulty in a harmonized society with very many different people, many different cultures, and trying to coexist. We are in one of the most opulent and wealthy area of the nation. We have encountered people, many people, who never ever think about spirituality in the way that we see in our local cities. We encounter, wrestle with things where women are treated like objects and they never have a voice. They don't get to, even if they protest, people don't take their protests seriously. We see random people being scapegoated and put in cages, ready to be persecuted. Do we have any power? And the words that come from today's scripture, yes, we do. Perhaps we, you and I, live in the place of privilege, the place of safety. We are put here just for a time like this. We are in this moment able to see different parts of this issue. Maybe we are not one queen who can go and talk and skillfully talk to one king and change the situation. But we, as a body, as many people, we can attack some of these issues if we can come out of that mindset of safety and blindness to the issues because we are in survival mode too. Perhaps if we are able to fast and pray upon these issues for each other, for ourselves, as a group of God's people, we will find the courage to do something. I mean, yes, I would say what Esther did was courageous because she never, ever fathomed sort of going against the rule. But honestly, what did she do? She requested to do a dinner party for the king. She requested to present a gift for the evil person. Those are things we can do. Whatever in our power we can. I see Kathy Stone's Facebook message. She chose to go and make different flags and go and attend different vigils. I see other people just making connection. Last week, we had a meeting here from NAVI, presented by NAMI, of people telling their stories of mental illness. That's something we did. We are exploring ways to help people who are struggling with addiction and mental illness and participating more with organizations like NAMI and like any of the other 12 steps programs. And those are some things we can do. I saw pastor from within our annual conference going to Gilroy at an ISIS detention center. It's not far from us. We just didn't really know. There are things that are upon us. We are in a society that are dangerous and opulent and happy and hateful. But we, as God's people, need to know what God is calling us to do because we are part of God's solution, not part of God's problems. And when we answer, it takes a whole lot of courage. Courage to do what? To just recognize. To see the issue like Esther did, from being blind to what's going on and being fearful for herself, to being willing to see what's going on and risk telling her truth. I hope that is the kind of courage that we start to find as God's people.